the roster of the men and women of faith, we come this evening to the first of these, Abel. And so we read first of all in Hebrews chapter 11 and at the fourth verse. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he received approval as righteous, God bearing witness by accepting his gifts. Abel died, but through his faith he is still speaking. And the original story is found in Genesis chapter 4. And so we read there, Genesis chapter 4, from the first verse. Now Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. And some of the scholars suggest that in fact the boys were twins. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep. He was a shepherd. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, a bloodless vegetable offering. And Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. In other words, he brought life, blood. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Watch that. He first of all regarded the man, and then the gift. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is couching at the door like a lion. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain said to Abel his brother, let us go out to the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, rather churlishly and callously, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day away from the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will slay me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone slays Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who came upon him should kill him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord, and that became the hallmark of his life. From the presence of the Lord. And he dwelt in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading from his holy word. Grant us an understanding of it. Now we start this evening a study of the roll call of the heroes and the heroines of the faith in Hebrews 11. And right at the head of the list, there stands Abel. And so we read in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, "By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he received approval as righteous, God bearing witness by accepting his gifts. Abel died, but through his faith he is still speaking." Now, of course, we're all familiar, first of all, with the story of Cain and Abel, and we tend to associate it primarily with the crime of murder. And Abel, we say, was the first murdered man. But there's a great deal in the Bible to suggest that the truth about Cain and Abel is deeper than that. It is more than a story of murder. And in fact, in the Bible, not a great deal of stress is laid on the actual murder of Abel. In the Bible, the real stress is laid on other things, and the real emphasis of the story lies elsewhere than in the crime of murder. Now, of course, we're all familiar with the original story, which is found in Genesis chapter 4. And I think you would all agree it is a very dark and a sad story. But the tragedy of chapter 4 really starts with the tragedy of chapter 3. Because it was out of the unbelief and the disobedience of Cain and Abel's parents that Abel's murder came. And if I could put it like this, this is how the progress runs. Out of that first sin in Genesis 3, there came the estrangement of two brothers and the crime of fratricide. Out of the crime of fratricide, there came the expulsion of Cain from the garden, away from his family and away from God. From the presence of the Lord is the hallmark of Cain's life. Out of that expulsion from the garden, there came the first civilization, the Cainite civilization, a great godless affair, finding its crown in a man called Lamech, who in chapter 4 and verse 23 we discover was the first polygamist. he was the first man to start multiplying wives. And he was also the first man of vengeance. And that was the crown of Cain's civilization. If you look at Genesis 4 and 23, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, hearken to what I say. I have slain a man for wounding me. That's vengeance. The man wounded him, so he murdered the man. I have slain a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 77-fold. The polygamist, who was a man of vengeance, and that great godless Cainite civilization came to its full fruition in the days of Noah, and in the wickedness and the profligacy of those times that we read of in Genesis chapter 6, where we discover these words, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that the imagination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. That's like a requiem. Only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. Genesis chapter 6 and verses 5 and 6. And that state of affairs was the prelude to the judgment of the flood. Now, the point I'm making is this. Can you follow the progress? Out of the first sin, the estrangement of two brothers and murder. Out of the murder, expulsion from home and family. Out of the expulsion, a great godless culture. Out of the great godless culture, a world of violence. Out of the world of violence, the judgment of the flood. Now you see, the moral of that is this, that the consequences of sin, however small, go on and on and on unto judgment. You never can tell where a sin will take you. And in that sense, there are no little sins, because what we call little sins have a nasty way of growing into breeding greater and greater and greater sins. The judgment of the flood started in the Garden of Eden. And the point is this, that the murder of Abel with the deeper reaches and the deeper teaching of the story of Cain and Abel have all this for their background. It is the tragedy of human sin that is the scenario to the story of Abel. What you find in the story is this, that in Genesis chapter 3, previous chapter, you have the alienation of man from God. God and man are now separated because of sin in Genesis 3. In Genesis chapter 4, what you now have is the alienation of man from man. Men are now separated from each other. They're not simply separated from God. They're separated from each other because of sin. And the old brotherhood has been shattered, and the unity has gone. The unity of the family, the unity of community, the unity of society. And men start drifting away from each other. And the estrangement of man from man and brother from brother that we read of in Genesis 4 is only a shadow of the estrangement of man from God in Genesis chapter 3. And at first sight, just looking at these two lads, Cain and Abel, there was no visible difference between them. Both of them were working men. Cain was a farmer, tilling the soil and growing crops and vegetables and cereals. Nothing wrong with that. Abel was a shepherd, caring for livestock. Nothing wrong with that. There was nothing wrong or divisive in their occupations, and neither boy was superior to the other. And a passerby might have said, looking at them, well, there's a couple of grand, hard-working lads for you. A farmer and a shepherd. At first sight, each of them believed in God, and each of them knew that God was to be approached by sacrifice. It was their father and mother who had taught them to approach God by sacrifice after the fall. The father and the mother had learned that after sin came into the world, they could no longer speak to God face to face. They had to come through a sacrifice. If you turn to Genesis chapter 3, you notice the different clothes that the first pair wore. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. In other words, they tried to hide their nakedness with vegetation. But God had a deeper lesson to teach them. Because if you look into verse 21, what you read is this. The Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins. Not leaves, not vegetation. Garments of skins. And he clothed them. I really wondered when I read the verse what the anti-fur brigade would make of that. Because it was a God who slew the first animals. And it was God who first used animal skins to clothe human beings. Of course, there's a way of treating animals with kindness because they are the creatures of God. But the first sacrificial animals were slain by God to illustrate the truth that God must be approached through sacrifice, and that the sacrifice must be a bloody one. That is the only way to God. At first sight, two working men who believed in God and believed in sacrifice. But that was the surface. Underneath the story of Cain and Abel, what you have is this. These weren't just simply two men. First of all, they were two religions. I wonder if you noticed that the boys honored God separately. They didn't worship together. They worshipped apart. Two religions. Secondly, there are two attitudes to God. Here were two men who simply thought of God in two different ways. And thirdly, there were two altars. There was Abel's altar of faith and trust. And there was Cain's altar of good works and of duty. And my friends, that is still the case tonight. On this very night, in the churches as well as outside the churches, there are two religions. There is the religion of Abel and the religion of Cain. Abel took an animal from the flock and he brought a blood offering to God, and the blood offering stood between him and God. But Cain brought a handful of vegetables to God. And he handed his vegetables over. Two religions. Two attitudes to God. Abel's attitude was that God would be satisfied with the life of a substitute offered in faith. And the attitude of Cain was that God would be pleased with any old gift, however bloodless it was, and however unbelievingly it was offered, a handful of vegetables for God. And thirdly, there are still two altars. There was Abel's altar of sacrifice and of faith, and there was Cain's altar of works and self-effort. And these are very much alive today in the churches. There are two religions in the churches. And there are two attitudes to God in the churches. And there are two altars in the churches. And it was the glory of Abel's religion and Abel's attitude to God and Abel's altar that he saw that between every sinner and God there has to be the blood of a substitute life, the life of another, a mediator. And Abel knew by faith that it is simply not possible for sinners to barge their way into the presence of a holy God. There has to be a bleeding sacrifice between man and God, and your heart by faith must be in the sacrifice, and your life by faith must be on the altar with the sacrifice. My friend, you cannot be saved otherwise. You cannot get to heaven otherwise. This is the only way to get to heaven. And it was the ghastly tragedy of Cain's religion that he thought that God would be pleased were a handful of vegetables. The dregs of his good works, what Isaiah calls the filthy rags of our own righteousnesses. And while Cain was saying, well, Lord, here are my vegetables. You can have them. Here are my works. I grew them myself. I worked hard. Here are my self-efforts. Here are my cabbages and my Brussels sprouts and my turnips. For you, God, all for you. Abel said, here is my life. Here is my heart. Here is my everything. Here is my hope. Here is my bleeding substitute. Two religions. The religion of Abel and the religion of Cain. Which of these two religions is yours tonight? Come on now, be honest. Look into your heart and be honest. Two attitudes to God. The attitude of Abel and the attitude of Cain. What's your attitude to God tonight? And two altars. An altar of sacrifice and faith, or an altar of good works. It's interesting, don't you think, that the first murder was perpetrated on the grounds of how you get right with God. That has split the church since the beginning. How you get right with God. Two religions, two attitudes to God, and two altars. And deeper than that, let's go underneath. Deeper than that. According to the New Testament, it's more than two religions, two attitudes, and two altars. The New Testament teaches that behind the story of Cain and Abel, you have two genealogies and two ways of life and two humanities. You have the genealogy of faith and you have the genealogy of unfaith. You have the genealogy of those who are born twice. And you have the genealogy of those who are born once. You have the genealogy of those who are right by faith. And you have the genealogy of those who are wrong by religion. Right by faith or wrong by religion. Two genealogies, two ways of life, and two humanities. You can see this, for example, in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 11. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another and not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. That's not a good rendering of the Greek. The Greek is this: and not be like Cain, who was out of the evil one. Stervanos. Ectu poneru. Is that right? Something like that. It means out of the devil. He came out of the devil. Be not like Cain, who was out of the evil one and murdered his brother. Why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. You see? Two genealogies. And his was out of the devil. If you turn to Jude, you can see the way of life there. Jude, which of course is only one chapter, and verse 11. Speaking about the rebels against authority in the churches. And Jude says, woe to them, for they walk in the way of Cain. You see, Cain's not just a man. He's a genealogy. He is a way of living. He is a complete humanity. You see, Abel was more than the first murdered man. You must take this in. You must take this in. Abel was the first martyr because he died for righteousness' sake. And because he was the first martyr for evangelical righteousness, Abel is the forerunner and the forefather of all who have been martyred for Christ. When our friend Pavel was over from Prague, he was telling me, did I know that the first martyr in the Scottish Reformation wasn't a Scot at all, but a Czech? And I told him I knew it. He was called Paul Croar. And he had come from Bohemia to study in St. Andrews University. And in St. Andrews University, he imbibed the faith of the Reformation and he was martyred for his faith. The first Scottish martyr of the Scottish Reformation was a Czechoslovakian. And 100 years before that, the first martyr was also a Czech, John Huss. And then after Paul Croar, and after John Huss, there came Patrick Hamilton and George Wishart, the man who bore the double-handed sword before Knox. And Abel was their father. Abel was the father of the English martyrs under Bloody Mary. He was the father of the Scottish Covenanters who were killed for their faith. He was the father of Chalmers of New Guinea who was massacred for his faith. Abel was the father of the mid-century martyrs of this century, Jim Elliot and his friends taking the gospel to the Auca Indians in the 1950s. Mid-century martyrs, they're called. Abel is the progenitor of all the Russian Christians, tens of thousands of them, who died in the Gulag Archipelago during Stalin's purges in the 1930s. Abel is the forefather of all the German evangelical Christians who were exterminated by Hitler in the 1930s and the 1940s. And Abel was their progenitor. He was the first martyr to die for the sake of evangelical righteousness. And it's deeper than that. More than a murdered man, and more than a martyr, Jesus said, Abel was a prophet, and he was killed because he was a prophet. In fact, he wasn't just the first martyr, he was the first prophet to die. You find this in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 29. Read one or two verses. This is the chapter full of the woes on the scribes and the Pharisees, the hypocrites who were in charge of the church at the time. And I want you to notice all the references to prophets. Matthew 23:29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets. You build elaborate memorials to the famous men. And you adorn the monuments of the righteous, saying, Ah, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus, said Jesus, you witness against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents. You brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? And therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from town to town. That has happened to ministers. Scourged in the synagogues and persecuted from town to town. Here are the words. That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of innocent Abel. It's about prophets. From the blood of innocent Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all this will come upon this generation. Well, if Abel died for being a prophet, what could his message have been? Can you think what Abel's prophecy consisted of? It's interesting that in the next few verses in Hebrews 11, we read of Enoch and Noah. And this is the fascinating thing. They too were prophets. Because we read of Enoch prophesying and Noah prophesying. What did Abel prophesy? Oh, this is lovely. Well, you see, there was only one thing he could prophesy. And that was the coming of Christ. Because in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, God said, one day a Savior will come. Genesis 3 and 15. Quite quickly now, as we close, this verse is sometimes called the proto-evangel, the first sounding out of the good news of grace. Genesis 3 and 15. God says, I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your seed, the seed of the devil, and her seed, the coming Christ. And he, the coming Christ, shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The first sounding out of the message of grace. And I believe that Abel died for two reasons. First of all, he preached by his actions that the only way to get to God is by faith through a bleeding sacrifice. Is that how you come to God? Or is yours the religion of Cain and the attitude of Cain and the altar of Cain, some cabbages and sprouts and turnips for God? He preached by his actions that the only way to God is by faith through a bleeding sacrifice. That's why Cain killed him. And secondly, he prophesied to the world that one day the Christ would come to bruise the serpent's head. Oh, my friends, don't you think these are worth dying for in 1989? Wouldn't it be a grand thing to die for telling the world that there's only one way to God? Wouldn't it be a great thing to die for telling the world that Christ is coming? And can't you see the impact we could make on society and the world if we were prepared to die for these in 1989, as Abel was prepared to die for them so long ago? Don't you find that a challenge at the start of a new year? Well, I certainly do. Amen. May God bless his holy word to us.